people walking in, and that's okay. Want to welcome all of you. I know some of you are visiting, and I think some of you are visiting because of Jacob and Sarah graduating. So we want to especially welcome you this morning. And let's begin our time this morning with a word of prayer, and then we'll get started. Gracious Father in heaven, we bow before you this morning in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for your goodness toward us. We thank you that you have shown mercy to us and grace. We thank you for your patience in our lives. And Lord, as we look back over our lives increasingly as we grow older, we are reminded of your goodness. Lord, how often we can say that you have not dealt with us according to our sins or according to our iniquities, but you have blessed us so often in spite of us. Lord, we thank you for your mercy and your grace. We thank you for the joy of knowing you, and we ask, Lord, that you would especially bless our time this morning as we consider this question of the Christian life. We ask that you would bless us and give us wisdom in all that we say here this morning, and guide us, and we pray that you would work in each heart according to your grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Am I on? I don't sound like I'm on.
Test.
Okay, I'm on. Okay, is that better? All right, did everybody get a handout? Does anybody not have a handout that wants a handout? I hope I have enough. This is kind of the outline that we're going to cover this summer. Last summer, we took everybody from fourth grade up, and we took the summer and went through the doctrine of salvation. And we wanted to do that because that's so fundamental, it's so foundational to everything, is understanding the nature of salvation. What does justification mean, and what is the new birth? What does it mean to be born again? Sanctification, all of these things, what are these terms, and what does the Bible teach about how someone is saved, how someone is born again, what does it mean, what does it look like? And we went through that in great detail last year, covered sin and atonement and the new birth. This summer, we decided that we would do it again, covering now the Christian life, kind of assuming an understanding of justification, assuming an understanding of the new birth. What does the Christian life look like? Okay, now that you're born again, now that someone comes to Christ and actually puts their faith in Christ and is born again, has a new heart, now what? How does a Christian live? What does it look like? And that's what we want to cover this summer. And it's kind of hard to summarize even in the summer because really the whole New Testament really covers this question, especially the epistles. What does the Christian life look like? How do we live it? And so forth and so on. What I want to do this morning is basically introduce this subject, and I want to do it by doing several things. First of all, I want to give kind of an overview, and then I want to just basically observe the outline, and we'll go through the outline just very briefly, hopefully, and then we will cover the first point that's on this outline, which is our standing. And I'll do that in whatever time we have left. But I want to begin by turning to Scriptures. Turn, if you will, to Colossians chapter 1. Now, there are a lot of passages that we could turn to kind of summarize what the Bible says about the Christian life. In fact, it's kind of hard to choose. But this is one that I think is very clear, and it summarizes several things. And I want to read Colossians chapter 1, verse 9 to verse 12. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, now let me just stop there for a moment. What he heard of was their salvation. Paul is writing a letter to this church in Colossae, and he's writing it because he has heard about their salvation. That they heard the gospel, they believed the gospel. That's the first 8 verses of the chapter. And now he says, for this reason, okay, because you've come to Christ, you've come to salvation, okay, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you. And to ask, now, what he's asking for is a great summary of the Christian life. By the way, this is how we ought to pray for each other. You know, there's nothing wrong with praying for physical ailments and all that stuff, and that's fine. You know, we pray for people that are sick, and that's good. But listen, what we really ought to pray for, even when they're sick, is this. This is what we need to pray for each other. This is what we ought to pray for our children. This is what we ought to pray for the pastor, for the elders, for the deacons, for everybody. This is what he asked for. We have not ceased to pray to you and to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. I want to observe, and I'm tempted here to take the rest of the time just to go through this passage because there's so much here, but I want you to observe two things. You could divide this into two parts. The first is the foundation and what the foundation is, and then the rest is what comes out of that foundation. Here's the foundation, verse 9, the second half of verse 9. This is what he asked for, that you would be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. That's what he's asking for. That they would be filled with this knowledge of what? God's will. How do you know God's will? Scripture. There is no other way, okay? His prayer was that they would be filled with the knowledge of God's will and with all wisdom and understanding. In other words, that they would not only know the Scripture, but that they would be filled with it, that their hearts would delight in it, that they would submit to it, that they would walk in it, that it would be the center of their life, right? That they would be filled with the knowledge of His will is not only to know the Bible. It is to be submitted to it, to delight in it. It is to have it govern your thoughts and your life and what you do. That was his prayer, that they be filled with the knowledge of His will. Now, everything that follows from verse 10 on comes out of that. As you are filled with the knowledge of His will, this is what happens. Verse 10. So that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. That's holiness. That's manner of life. That's everything in your life. The only way you can do that is if you're filled with the knowledge of His will, right? You can't do it any other way. If you're filled with the knowledge of His will, you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respects. Now, that's the goal of the Christian life, isn't it? It's to please God in everything. To please God in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. That is what comes out of being filled with the knowledge of His will. And then look at verse 11. It gets even better. Strengthened with all power according to His glorious might. You want to be strong in life? Strengthened not by your power, by what? According to what? His power. His power is infinite. So strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. And then the last thing is what? Joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Wow. That's the Christian life. That's what the Christian life looks like. It is all that. Okay? Say, where does that come from? How do you attain that? There's only one way. It is to be filled with the knowledge of His will. That is fundamentally, that's the root of all Christian living. When I was born again, when I was about 12 years old, I came to this conclusion very early in life. And it seems so intuitive. But there's only one thing that matters in life, and that is knowing God. In other words, if you attain everything and anything that you want in life and you don't know God, it adds up to what? Zero. And it's empty, by the way. There are a few people that get there and they realize that at the end. It is empty. Okay? But if you know God and you walk with God, it doesn't matter what life holds, you have everything. Listen, that's true. It is true. Now, I came to that conclusion very early in life, that there's only one thing that matters, and that is to know God, to walk with God. Everything else I did, my career, who I married, where I lived, where I, it didn't matter. It doesn't matter. It really doesn't. The only thing that mattered is that I know God and walk with God, that I obey Him. Now, having said that, and realizing that there's only one way that you can know God, how do you know God? Through the Word of God. That's the only way. That is the only way you know God. You don't know Him by reading books. You don't know Him through people. You know Him through His Word. That's the only way you know who God is and what He's like and how you come to walk with Him. That is the only way you know that, right? That's the only way to be filled with the knowledge of His will, with all wisdom and understanding. Well, I came to that conclusion early, and through several influences in my life, I came to this. When I was in 10th grade, I was challenged by a preacher. And I don't remember where it was, but I think the guy was from Word of Life. And he challenged the youth. It was a youth gathering, and I don't remember where it was. But this guy challenged us as youth. He said, I challenge you to for the next month, watch no television and spend at least an hour of every day in the Word of God. And he wanted us to make that commitment, that we would do that. And by God's grace, I did that. And that kind of became a turning point in some respects for me, because at that point, it became my unspoken, I didn't make some kind of vow or anything, but it kind of became my goal or my purpose. The most fundamental thing in life was to know God. And the only way you can know God is through His Word. So I decided that I would try to spend at least an hour every day in the Word of God and in prayer, because that's the only way you can know God, right? And if that's the only thing that matters, then that would be what you would do first, right? This is fundamental to the Christian life. It is knowing God through His Word. There is no other way to know Him. There is no other way to walk with Him. This is where this comes from. Now, having said that, let me say a couple things about the Christian life that are very important in a kind of an overview way. I'll say three things about the Christian life with Colossians 1 as kind of my introduction here. First of all, you must understand, first and foremost, the Christian life is fellowship with God. It's fellowship with God. It's knowing God. Now, if you lose sight of that, what do you think is the result? If you lose sight of the fact that the Christian life is fellowship with God, what is the result? What does it become? Okay, definitely, right? What does it degenerate into? Legalism. Very good. Exactly. That's exactly what it becomes. It becomes moralism. You know what moralism is? Moralism is you're a good person. It's how to be a good person. If you lose sight of the fact that the only thing that matters is that you know God and walk with God, love God, cleave God. This is Deuteronomy, right? This is what God called the Israelites to. Over and over again. Love God with all your heart. Cling to God with all your heart. Obey God with all your heart. Love Him. Walk with Him. Fear Him. Obey Him. Live. Listen, if you lose sight of that it's all about God and it's fellowship with God, you will ultimately you will fall into moralism, where it's about self-improvement. You're a good person. You do good things. You go to church. You do the religious stuff. You're a nice person. You help people. You work hard. You're honest. You don't fornicate. You do all these things. You're a good person. That is exactly, that's moralism. And that's what the Christian life inevitably degenerates into. And from there, it will go to ritualism. And from there, it will go to mysticism. That's what it will eventually degenerate into. And that's what we're seeing our culture fall into at a rapid pace, mysticism. But the Christian life is fundamentally fellowship with God through His Word. It is drawing near to God. Hebrews chapter 10 says that we are to draw near with a true heart in full assurance, right, of faith, with a clear conscience, based on the blood of Christ. That's what the Christian life is. It is drawing near to God. It is knowing God. It is living for God. It is doing everything that you do for God. Second thing we could say about this fellowship, or this the Christian life, it's fellowship with God. Secondly, it is fundamentally internal. It is fundamentally internal. Or let me say it more completely. It's fundamentally internal submission to God. That is the Christian life. The Christian life is first and foremost one of renewing the mind. Bringing, as Paul says, 2 Corinthians 10, bringing every thought into captivity to Christ. How do you do that? Through the Word of God. It's the same thing as Paul saying, okay, that his desire was that you'd be filled with the knowledge of His will. It's bringing every thought captive to Christ. Now, when you think about every thought, that includes everything. Every thought means every desire, every choice, every dollar you spend, every minute of time that you spend, your purposes, your plans, every single thing in your life. It is bringing everything captive to Christ. That is something that is done not externally, but internally. The greatest wrestling we have is with ourselves. We want what we want. God says that we are to desire and we are to choose what He wants. It's a matter of submission. In everything, I like what it says in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding, and all your ways acknowledge Him. The word acknowledge there is literally the word to know. In all your ways knowing Him. That means in everything you do it with a view to know God, to glorify God, to honor God. Everything. Now that is the nature of the Christian life. It is internally to bring submission. You do that through, again, meditating on Scripture and prayer. I often say, and I've talked about this quite a bit on Sunday nights lately, I try to begin every day truly by getting on my knees, literally, and saying, Lord, I commit my life this day to You. It belongs to You. I want to submit everything that I do today, everything that I say, everything that I think. I want to be pleasing to You. I want to submit my life to You. Everything that I have, everything that I own, my family, it's Yours. It all belongs to You. It is not mine. Why? Because we are called to submit in everything to the Lord. That is the foundation of the Christian life. By the way, that's also where joy comes from. I want to emphasize that the Christian life is a life of joy. It really is. A lot of people emphasize the struggle aspect. There is a struggle aspect But listen, if that's all you know, you're not living it right, okay? It is a life of joy. It's a life of daily being filled with the joy of the Lord. And that joy comes only one way, and that's through internal submission to His will in everything. That's the only way it comes. There is no other way. And that's why daily we have to learn to submit. This is the foundation of Christian living. It is to be filled with the knowledge of His will. And being filled with the knowledge of His will includes submission to that will. It's not just knowing what it is. It's actually in your heart saying, Lord, Your will, not mine. Not just in moral issues, in everything. Listen, when you go on vacation, you ought to be able to say, I'm doing this for the glory of God. Really. You shouldn't. There's no vacation from serving the Lord. Every day, every moment, every word is for Him. And that is the secret of joy. Submitting to Him in everything. And the third thing I would say about the Christian life, again, in an overview way here, is that it is progressive. We're all going in a direction, right? No one reaches perfection. No one in this life can say they're sinless. I just read John Wesley's book on perfectionism. And he claimed that you could reach that point where, by faith, where you could get to that point where you actually did not consciously ever sin, and you were always in absolutely everything filled with love and perfection. Now, he didn't call it sinless perfection, but you know, it's not true. Okay, that's confusing because it sent a lot of people looking for this experience. It caused a lot of theological confusion over the centuries. Listen, we're not going to be perfect in this life. We are going to progress, though. The Christian life is a daily progression. Okay, it's as we live life, we learn how to do this. You know, you may think that you're fully submitted and then the Lord will bring something into your life and you realize, oh yeah, that one's tough. You know, He has a way of doing that, doesn't He? You know, He brings things into our lives both in regard to blessings and in regard to trials. All of them are for the purpose of testing us and teaching us and training us and changing us. Okay, and so it is a progress. It's a continually daily thing of learning to trust the Lord and learning to obey the Lord and to learn to make Him the center of your affections in everything. Now, coming to that point does involve, oftentimes, usually, pain. Because it's through those times that we learn to look to Christ instead of us, instead of ourselves, and instead of this world. So having said that, let me overview what we're going to talk about in the next, over the summer. And I'll just go through this briefly. I divided this into really two sections. And the first one is the nature of the Christian life. And the second is metaphors of the Christian life. And then I have on the last page some reading, recommended reading. But let me just, first of all, overview the first page, and that is the nature of the Christian life. And as we go through this summer, we're going to deal with each one of these. First of all, the first place you start in the Christian life is understanding, and this is very important to keep in mind always, is something we have to continually remind ourselves, and that is our standing in Christ. That's where we begin. And I'll talk about that a little bit here in a little bit. Secondly, we'll talk about the goal of the Christian life. The goal of the Christian life is really the worship and the glory of God. It is not self-fulfillment. It is not to be somebody or something in this life or in this world. It is to worship God, to glorify God, to be holy and obedient in everything, to be completely obedient to the Lord in whatever He calls us to. Listen, the Lord has a purpose for all of His children. And, you know, whether He puts you in a corner somewhere where nobody knows who you are and what you do seems small in the eyes of the world, or whether He calls you to be some kind of a great preacher that preaches to thousands, it doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter. The question is not what you become in the eyes of men. The question is, are you obedient to God's will in your life? Are you doing what God wants you to do? Listen, everybody here does something different. Some of you are involved in business. Some of you are in school. Some of you are housewives. You do all kinds of different things. Listen, that's good. That's great. That's wonderful. That's what God calls you all to, right? But you ought to be able to, whatever you're doing, you ought to be able to say in your heart with a clear conscience, this is what the Lord wants me to do. I'm not doing this because I want to do it. I'm doing it because this is what God has called me to. Now, those aren't contradictory. He calls us to what we're good at oftentimes, right? But the point is, we ought to be able to say whatever we are doing for the God's glory, because that's the purpose of our lives. That's our goal, to be like Christ in everything. We have obstacles. And those obstacles are sin, the lust of the flesh, those are, I guess, the same thing, more or less, the world, and the devil. Those are real obstacles. And we need to understand our obstacles if we're going to reach the goal. Many Christians, I fear, have an attitude towards the Christian life that's Darwinian. They just kind of feel like it just kind of evolves and it just kind of happens. Listen, we have an enemy. We have an enemy. Satan is very active in this world. He's very active in the church. Okay, and that's why we have to speak out against false. Is false teaching truly alluring? Absolutely. Listen, this is why we need to preach against it, because there is an enemy. There's an enemy who's promoting error. There's an enemy that is taking people into bondage. There's an enemy of our soul that seeks to destroy us. And so we have to understand something about the nature of that enemy. So we'll look at that. And then we have to remember our resources. Our resources are summed up in Christ. We have everything that we need to live the Christian life, to glorify God, to worship God, to overcome sin and the devil. We have everything we need in Christ. And if you break it down, it includes this. It includes the Holy Spirit within, who is the Spirit of Christ, right? We have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. We have the Word of God. We have access to God every moment through prayer. And something that's often forgotten, we have the church. The church is a very important part of God's program for overcoming sin and the devil. These are our resources. And then lastly here, our progress. You know, again, emphasizing the fact that it is a progressive thing. We have trials, we have blessings, and as we grow in Christ, as we walk with Christ, we begin to look more and more like Christ. And we do. We begin to look more and more like Christ. We begin to look more and more like Him, not only externally, but mostly internally. That is, we begin to hate sin more. We begin to love what is good and holy more. We begin to actually have a true internal compassion and love for people. We have a deeper humility. We have a deeper love for God and His Word. We have a deeper desire for all that is holy. Okay, all of those are things that are produced in us as we mature, right? Now, I want to suggest to you that if we lose sight of any one of these points, we run the risk of trouble. If we lose sight of our standing, the Christian life becomes one of trying to earn your righteousness and make your way with God. If you lose sight of your standing, you lose sight of the goal, you go to the wrong direction. If you lose sight of the goal, you'll be channeled into all kinds of things, like social justice, and you'll be channeled into legalism, and you'll be channeled into all these things, right? If you lose sight of the goal. If you lose sight of the obstacles, you'll be deceived quicker than anybody. If you lose sight of your resources, you'll be powerless. And if you lose the sight of the progress, you'll either be, on the one hand, discouraged, or on the other hand, arrogant. All those things are important. Well, on the second page, then, we have metaphors of the Christian life. I'll just point them out. As you go through the Word of God, there are many metaphors that the Scriptures use in regard to Christian living. And so, we'll just look at four of them. The Christian life is compared to a battle. We're soldiers. We're in a war. The Christian life is compared to cultivation, farming, tree, vine. Okay, the idea of gradual growth and bearing fruit. The idea of a temple and priest and sacrifice. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Christ is our high priest. We are priests. And we give daily sacrifices, not blood sacrifices, but right, we offer our lives a what? Living sacrifice. All of that metaphor teaches us something, right? And then there's the master-slave metaphor. Christ is our Lord, and we are His slaves. We have been purchased, redeemed, bought. That's a slave term. Okay, we have been purchased, and we are called to work, right? Now, all of those metaphors teach us a lot about the Christian life. And if we just stop and look at what they have to say, we can learn a lot about what it means to be a Christian and how it is that we live. So we'll look at that as well. And then let me just finally give you, on the last page, some reading. I'm not going to go through this whole list. These are the ones that I have found most helpful over the years. And of course, I do a lot of reading, and one of the areas that I am continually reading in is the area of Christian living. I try to read a certain amount of theology, a certain amount of history, and a certain amount of Christian living. I always have something going on in one of those three things, more or less. And there's a lot being written, and I'll be honest with you, I'm not a real lover generally of what's being written today. I don't read a lot of what's out there today. I read the old stuff because the old stuff is oftentimes much more profound, and even in the way they use language, it's often much more profound. But there's a depth that is lacking in a lot of modern writers. And so I'm not going to go through this whole list, but I have asterisks by four of them, and I just mentioned those. Every Christian ought to read John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. In fact, it's a book I think Charles Spurgeon read every year. Now, he was a fast reader, so. But it's a book that you ought to read, and you ought to read more than once, because it is really an incredible book. It's an allegory, but it describes the Christian life. Okay, and it really is a blessing to read, and I often find myself using it for illustration. But every Christian ought to read that. The other book that I think every Christian ought to read is John Calvin's Golden Booklet of the True Christian Life. Have you ever heard of this? It's on the book table. Now you can all rush back there to get it. It's the best book on the Christian life I think I've ever read. It's only like 90 pages. It is an excerpt from his Institutes. It's amazing. It's a book that I've read. It's one of those books that I try to read every year. I don't have many of those books, and most of them are under 100 pages. But that is an excellent book, The Golden Booklet of the True Christian Life. Jeremiah Burroughs, The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment, is also good. He was a Puritan, and that book, I will tell you this, I think it's safe to say that the essence of the Christian life is this: contentment in Christ. That is the essence of the Christian life. Now, that's hard to do, or hard to attain, if I can put it that way, in a world where there are so many things vying for your affections. Am I right? Now, I say this especially to young people. You know, you're at the age where you guys are starting to think about college, what you're going to do in life, and you know, you're talking about, you know, eventually buying a home and getting married, and you think about all that you're going to do in life and all you're going to get in life. Listen, stop right now. Stop. It's a dead end. I'm telling you now, stop. Find your contentment today in Christ, in Jesus Christ and in Him alone. You will find misery at the end of your road if you don't. It is empty, it is a rat race, and it's worthless. Find your contentment in Christ without exception. That's the Christian life. Okay, it's a great book, by the way. And the last one I have down there, asterisks, is J.C. Ryle's book on holiness, which is also very good. Well, I've left myself 15 minutes to cover the first point. So if you go back to the beginning of page 1, well, let me just, I probably shouldn't do this, but let me just stop there for a moment and ask if anybody has any questions about what I said. That was kind of an introduction to what we're going to cover and the Christian life in a kind of a general way. Does anybody have any questions about what I said? Yes, Mike. Yes. Edited, yeah. Yeah, I know. I think it's up to you, preference-wise. I just call me old school. I want the original stuff. When I read a book, I don't know what they edited out or what they changed. I want to know what the guy wrote. So I read the unedited. I look for that. You know, if it says edited, I put it down. But that's just me. I'm not saying it's wrong. It's just me. Edited is fine as long as, again, you have a good publisher, because they can change the meaning. Yes, Dave. I haven't read that. I'm not familiar with that. That's good. I can't emphasize enough the importance of reading. I want to write something about this because, reading is important in the Christian life. First and foremost, the Bible. You know, we ought to all be reading the Bible every day, right? But listen, good reading is very important in developing your mind. Reading the right things is a very important discipline. And I would say you ought to make time, no matter how busy you are, you ought to make a certain amount of time each day to read something. You know, even if it's 15 minutes a day, you ought to be reading something. And not only, I could make a whole list here of just biographies. Another good way to understand Christian living is by reading biographies of great men. And what you'll find, or women, I should say, men and women, right? Godly men and women through the ages. And what you'll find is this. They all had the same struggles that you and I have. There's nothing new under the sun. Okay, they struggled with the same things you and I struggle with. Okay, they had the same battles. And you'll find that even the greatest of our heroes are fallen people who were saved by grace, who God used in spite of them. They all had their faults. They all had their foibles. They all had their little, nuances that were, as we look back, they weren't perfect for sure. So biography is very helpful. And I didn't put this down either, but there's another thing. There's another place that I learned a lot about the Christian life over the years, and that is in the hymnal. I have learned a lot by meditating on the hymns. And the one that we sing, Take Time to Be Holy, for example, that had a major influence on my thinking in my 20s. I spent a lot of time in that hymn. There were other hymns that just had a major influence on how I think and how I thought about the Christian life. I will say this. There is no shortcut to being filled with the knowledge of His will. It comes through meditation on His Word. There's no shortcut. I saw that book years ago, How to Know God in 5 Minutes a Day. And I'm thinking, what in the world? Burn that thing. What are you talking about? You can't know God in 5 minutes a day. You must spend time with God. There is no substitute for that. Yes. On contentment. For that literature. Yeah. No, there is some, I don't want to say there's nothing good being written today, because that's not true. But thank you for that. But there is, let me put it this way, and I know most of you already know this, and when you go into a Christian bookstore today, most of what's in there, you don't want to read. most of what you want to read, like, I guarantee you, you go down to the local Christian bookstore, I doubt you'd find anything that's on this list in the local Christian bookstore. Okay. There. Oh, yeah. Oh, absolutely. No, there are good, you have to get them online, right? I mean, the vast majority of good books, you have to get them online. You have to find the publisher. There are still some good publishers. There are still some good authors, and they're still publishing good things, but they're not in the bookstore. You got to actually know where to go, and you have to... Oh, yeah, I buy most of my books on Amazon. And sometimes, you know, you have to get a used copy, but for the most part, these are available. You just have to know where to get them. You're not going to find them in the local Christian bookstore in North Olmsted. You might find occasionally one or two good books there, but it's purely by accident. But at any rate, no, that's good. Any other comments? Let me take the last 10 minutes. I used up 5 minutes here. That's okay. Let me take the last 10 minutes and speak about this very important concept, and that is our standing as Christians. Now, this is kind of building off of what we did last summer, you know, the nature of salvation. But we have to begin, the place to begin in the Christian life is to understand your standing in Christ. Now, it assumes, when I say this, it assumes you are born again, that you have turned from yourself and you have turned to Christ, you have trusted in Him, you have put away, you have repented of your sin, you have put your faith in Christ alone for salvation. There is no listen, there is no way that you can be right with God by what you do, no matter what it is. There is nothing you can do to make yourself right with God. There is only one way, and it's by exercising, by grace, faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ as the atonement for your sin. He wasn't just a good example to us, He was that, but He was more than that, far more than that. He actually accomplished redemption, atonement for our sins. His blood covers our sins. And when we come to the realization that we are sinners and that we can't cover ourselves, that we can't do anything for ourselves, we can't even cry out to God in ourselves, when we need desperately God's grace, we come to that point and we put our faith in Christ, then we're a new creature, right? Now, as Christians, as those who have been born again, have trusted in Christ alone for salvation, there are four things we have to say. And you will not, let me put it this way, these are foundational to Christian living. You can't lose sight of this. Okay, you have to begin with, and I should say every day, you have to begin with your standing. You have a standing in Christ. And the first one is this. This is the most important. In Christ, you are forgiven. Colossians, we're in Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, verse 14. I'll read 13 and 14. For He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. That's called justification. We are declared just on the basis of Christ's righteousness. Our sins are forgiven, past, present, and future, in Christ. Now, why is that so important to know and to remember every day? Do you have any thoughts? Why do you think that's so important? Yes. Okay, we do need to work out what we are. But what was that? What does that working out what we are tend to become if you forget that you're forgiven? What's that? Yeah. Boasting about yourself. Yeah, this becomes something that's true. What's that? Okay, good. Legalism, it actually becomes a means, and this is what I fear, this is how many people live, unfortunately. It becomes a means of being justified. Your Christian life becomes a means of you atoning for your sins if you forget the fact that you are forgiven. In other words, let me put it this way. In Roman Catholicism, you spend your life being justified. and you really never attain it. And even in this life, the vast majority of Roman Catholics, according to Roman Catholic theology, never attain it. It's something you have to go through purgatory to wash out the remainder, right? So their whole religious experience is one of earning their way with God and being good so that they can be justified. Now, that's what the Christian life degenerates into if you lose sight of the fact that you are justified by faith. Listen, no matter how good you become in this life in the process of sanctification, it doesn't add one thing in your standing with God. Not one thing. You're justified by Christ. Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are my glorious dress. That's it. That's all I've got. But it's all I need. And listen, you don't get more of it as you grow in Christ. You have it all. When you are born again and you put your faith in Christ, you are covered for all eternity by His righteousness. And whatever you do in this life, it doesn't add one thing to the justification that you have in Christ. His work is finished. It is complete. And if you lose sight of that, you will begin to think in terms of, I need to live the Christian life in order to impress God, in order to make my way with God, in order to get to heaven. And that's not why. That's not the foundation of the Christian life. The foundation of the Christian life is we are forgiven. And now we live for Christ. The second thing that we need to remember is that we have, present tense, peace with God. That's because we're justified by faith. In other words, our sins are forgiven. We are justified. We have been delivered from sin. We are no longer under condemnation. Now we have peace with God. Romans 5:1, right? Should be able to just say it. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Very important concept. When it says we have peace with God, it's not talking about a feeling you have. There are a lot of people that have feelings of peace. That doesn't make them Christians. It doesn't mean that they're at peace with God. It's not talking about a feeling. It's talking about a state of being. In other words, we are currently, I always use this as an example, we are currently in a state of peace with England, right? It's not a feeling we have about England. It means we're not at war. It means we are truly at peace with England. We're not fighting them. When we say that we have peace with God, it doesn't mean that you have a good feeling. It means that you're no longer God's enemy. And you're no longer His enemy, and He's no longer your enemy. The unbeliever is at war with God. He's at enmity with God. He's rebelling against God every day of his life. And by the way, an unbeliever, God is their enemy. God says, I will destroy the wicked. Okay? God is not, listen, if you're an unbeliever here today, God's not on your side. The only way God's on your side is if you repent and put your faith in Christ. And then He's on your side. And then you can say, who can separate us from the love of Christ? Right? But apart from Christ, God is your greatest enemy because you're wicked and because He will judge you. Not because He's mean, by the way, but because He's good. He is truly, perfectly good. But as Christians, we have peace with God, which means this: God is no longer angry at you. That's a wonderful thought, isn't it? We're forgiven, and now not only is God, it's not just that He's appeased, He is, but it's more than that. He's for us. Imagine that. God is for me. He loves me. He cares for me. He's my shepherd. He cares about every single thing in my life. He cares about what happens to me, where I go, what I do, everything. He is for me. I have peace with Him. I am in a state of peace with God. I am reconciled to God. And we can say reverently, God is my friend. We do say that reverently. He's not my buddy. We don't say it that way, right? But He is. You know, Spurgeon wrote a book. I think I have it on the list there. Being God's friend. We are God. God is our friend. We sing, what a friend we have in Jesus. And that's legitimate. He is, because He is for us and He loves us. If God is for us, who can be against us? Remember that always in your Christian life. Listen, God is not up there with the Christian with a hammer over their head waiting to bang them over the head as soon as they make a mistake. That is not the God we serve. Now, outside of Christ, okay, God is not your father, God is your judge. In that case, every single thing will be brought into account. But when we come into Christ, we're no longer enemies. We're no longer facing God ultimately as a judge. We're facing Him as our Father. He's our Father. He is not there trying to... In other words, He responds to us in the same way, in many respects, that we respond to our children. We really want what's best for them. We discipline them not because they're evil. We discipline them because we want them to do what's right. We discipline them because we care about them, and that's what God does with us. Everything that God does, He does first and foremost for His own glory, but also for our good as His children. Very important to remember. Third thing we could say, we have a new heart. When we're born again, it is true that we still have remnants of the flesh. We still have fleshly desires. We still have temptations to covet and to be greedy and to lust and all those things. But we do have a new heart, which means we have new desires. If you're a Christian, okay, you will struggle with sin, but you also delight in the law of God, as Paul said, in the inward man. You do want to obey Him, even though you struggle with your flesh, even though you struggle with wanting to do your own will, in your heart, in your innermost being. I promise you, if you're a Christian, you want to obey. You want to do what's right. You want to walk with God. And you want your life to be for Him. You want holiness. You delight in His Word. One of the greatest evidences of true salvation is the delight in the Word of God. I don't say that just off the top of my head. That's everywhere through Scripture. Read Psalm 119. That's what it's all about. Psalm 119 is, listen, the Word of God is the great delight. It's like honey to a believer. A believer loves the Word of God. It's one of the greatest, clearest evidences of the new birth. Why? Because we have a new heart. Okay? We have a new heart. Not perfect, but we do have a new heart. And then lastly, we have the Holy Spirit. We don't live this Christian life on ourselves. Or it's not merely through, listen, you don't grow in the Christian life merely by discipline. You have the Holy Spirit within. And everything that we do, we have to realize, first of all, we want to avoid at all costs grieving the Holy Spirit. We grieve Him by disobeying and by doing our own thing. And on the other hand, we want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5:18. Why? Because that's the secret to the Christian life. See, where does joy come from? Where does love come from? Where does discipline come from? Galatians 5, fruit of the Spirit, right? Where does it come from? It comes from the Holy Spirit. It doesn't come from you. I'll close with this illustration, but I think it's appropriate. I've used this before, but if I said to you, go into your kitchen and make a banana, you'd look at me like I'm some kind of strange idiot. If you went into your kitchen, you might be able to, if you're really creative and much smarter than me, you might be able to create something that looks like a banana. You might be able to create something that's, well, you could create something that's colored like a banana. Maybe even if you know what you're doing, you can make it smell like a banana, and maybe even have a little banana taste, but you could not create a banana. Listen, you can't. You can't create a banana. How do you get a banana? You grow it. You grow it. That's the only way you get a banana. Listen, the only way you can attain the fruit of the Spirit is by growing it. You can't make it. You can't. You can't make yourself more loving. You can't make yourself more humble. You can't make yourself wiser. You can't make yourself loving or good or patient. You can't. And a lot of Christians spend their time, it's kind of like a, you know, trying to do what can't be done. You must grow it. You must cultivate it. Who produces it? The Holy Spirit. How does the Holy Spirit produce it? He produces it when you yield to Him day by day and submit to Him in everything. That's when He produces it. And there's no other way to produce it. You must be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and understanding. That is the only way. You must be submitted to the Holy Spirit in your life and everything. And He will produce it. He produces it. And you know what? Who gets all the glory? God. When the Holy Spirit produces fruit in you, you don't say, "Wow, I'm such a disciplined, good guy." You say just the opposite. "I'm a wicked, sinful wretch, and God in His infinite grace has worked in my life." It's nothing. There's no boasting in Christ, ever. Anything that I do, it's bad. Anything He does, it's good. End of story. That's the Christian life. All glory to God and unto me. I love it. Listen, that's the Christian life. We're going to explore it more, and Dave Howard, I think, is teaching next week on our goal. So let's close in prayer. Father, You are a good and gracious God. There is none like Thee. You are infinitely above us. You are infinitely better than us. You are infinitely wiser. You have all knowledge, all wisdom, all power. And Lord, all glory belongs to You. We thank You that in Your infinite kindness You have condescended to save us from our sin. Lord, teach us day by day how to walk with You and love You and cleave to You and draw near to You. Teach us how to be filled by the Holy Spirit. Teach us how to walk in a way that is worthy of the Lord. Lord, we know this all comes down to being filled with the Holy Spirit, being filled with the knowledge of Your will in all wisdom and understanding, accomplished as we truly submit our hearts to the Word of God in everything in our lives. We pray that You would accomplish this in each of our hearts according to Your grace. We pray in Jesus' name.